this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles with me and open them to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're picking up the last two pieces of armor as we look at verses, well, specifically verse 17, but I'll be reading verses 10 through 20 to give us context. This morning it's the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. It's Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 10. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in ancient warfare, the last two things a soldier would grab as he was heading out to battle would be his helmet and his sword. All of the armor has already been put in place. And the soldier would then put on his helmet as he was facing the danger. As the enemy was approaching, he would grab his sword, grab his helmet and put it, fasten his helmet into place, and then go and fight. Now the command that we're looking at this morning is take. And take. And it's actually right alongside the command in verse 14 to stand. So the way that we're standing is in the strength of the Lord, by his strength, putting on the armor that he has given to us. And now we are being commanded to take this helmet and take this sword. It could also be translated as grab or receive. It's the final thing that the soldier does as he's preparing, as he's heading out. Grab your helmet, grab your sword, the enemy is approaching, you're heading out to fight. And it's written, this command is written with a sense of urgency. The enemy is approaching. It's time to fight. Get your helmet, grab your sword. And there's an urgency for us because what Paul is describing here is the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. As believers, we are responsible for grabbing the helmet and the sword that God has given to us to use for this fight. The gospel is the armor that we're wearing. We've been seeing that throughout Ephesians. Paul has been building this armor, and now he's telling us, put it on, use it. And it's the gospel, it's faith in Jesus Christ that is holding it together. That's the armor that we're wearing. Christ gives us the strength, he gives us the power, he gives us the armor, and now we're being commanded to take it up and use it. Take up this helmet and this sword. And so this morning we'll be looking at these two final pieces. First, the hope of salvation helmet, and second, the word of God sword. And so first, the hope of salvation helmet. In Roman times, so the armor that Paul is describing here is the armor that Roman soldiers would be wearing. In those days, helmets came in a variety of different shapes and sizes, but they were all generally made of bronze fitted to an iron skull cap. They had leather or fabric on the inside. And around 40 AD, those helmets were modified a little bit to include a flap in the back that protected your neck going down to your shoulders, and a little rim on the front so that if someone was trying to slice at you with a sword, that rim would protect your face. And then you also had nice little, if it was a beard, maybe chops, but the piece of the helmet that would fold across your face to protect your face as well and be strapped on with leather straps. So that's what Paul has in mind as he's describing this helmet, this protection for your head. It's a crucial piece of armor. If the rest of your body is completely protected, you've got the shield, you've got the breastplate, you've got the shoes, you've got everything else in place, but you don't have a helmet, your chances of survival are pretty slim to none. I mean, think about a football player going out onto the field without his helmet. It's not going to go well for him in that game. Now, spiritually speaking, Paul describes this armor, this helmet, as the helmet of salvation. The helmet which is salvation. And Paul, as he's describing this armor, seems to be pulling from Isaiah 59. That prophecy in Isaiah 59 verse 17, describing how God is going to bring justice. He saw that there was not justice, and God wasn't happy about this, and so God brought his own arm. He brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And by using Isaiah, Paul is showing that this helmet used by Christ to accomplish his judgment on his enemies and to save his people is ultimately the helmet that we are now using. It's our strength of salvation in the gospel. This is the reason we can stand firm. Here in Ephesians, Paul describes it as the helmet of salvation. He actually mentions it again in 1 Thessalonians in that letter. And there he describes it as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Let me read that passage. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. And this is helpful because it gives us an idea of what Paul is meaning when he's talking about this helmet of salvation. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here you have the application of our salvation is this hope. The practical application of this salvation is hoping for what is to come. We know Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we are looking forward to and anticipating what is to come, the fullness of our salvation in hope. And as Paul has been building this helmet throughout Ephesians, you can go all the way back to Ephesians 1 verse 19, where his prayer is that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So Paul is praying that you, believer, may know the hope to which God has called you, as he's calling you to this salvation. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Paul just said at the beginning of our passage that you need to put on the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And at the beginning of this letter, he's been praying that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That same power that rose Christ from the dead and ascended him on high is now the power that Paul is instructing us, God's word is telling us to use as we fight this battle. You may know the hope to which he has called you, the hope of your salvation, not only past salvation, justification, I've been justified, or present salvation, I'm being sanctified, but the full completion of my glorification. What we're looking forward to. Paul's been putting this helmet together. Ephesians 2 verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's the foundation of that hope. The grace of God. Our salvation by grace alone. 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. In chapter 4, Paul is praising God for accomplishing our salvation in Christ. You can look at verse 8, and there Paul is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, that's verse 3. Who has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He predestined us, adopted us for the purpose of his will, all for his praise and for his glory. So the hope of salvation that we are putting on is more than just a here and now, this life, you know, cross my fingers, hope things turn out okay kind of hope. This hope of salvation reaches forward into eternal life. This hope of salvation is anticipating, longing for the good things that are coming to us because God promised them, and he always does what he says. He always keeps his promise. He has promised salvation and eternal life to those who believe in Christ. And so we who believe in Jesus Christ have this assurance and this hope of salvation grounded in God's promise because God does what he says he's going to do. Now, Romans 8, verse 23, Paul describes this a little bit further. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, so this looking forward to the fullness of our salvation, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And here Paul is pulling that in as part of this helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul says, believe that you were being saved, or have been saved, not only in past justification and are being saved right now, and that you will be saved. Cling to, hold on to the only hope that you have, Jesus Christ, the one who doesn't change. You were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Romans 15 verse 13, Paul has this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So this is the helmet that we're putting on for the attacks that we face. Salvation in general, the salvation that we have, but the hope that we have because we are saved, being saved and will be saved. Now, that's the what? The helmet, the hope of salvation. The next question is why? Why do we need this piece of armor? How is our hope and assurance of salvation attacked? Well, first, Satan attacks our hope of salvation, this helmet that we're wearing. He attacks our hope of salvation with discouragement or doubt. He tries to undermine and weaken our hope. So instead of us having a confidence and an assurance in our salvation, having a hope that looks forward to the fullness of our salvation, we're left wondering and questioning if we're even saved. Now, it's really hard to enter confidently into a battle if you're not sure if your helmet is fastened or if you even have a helmet on in the first place. Remember Satan's attack strategies. They don't change. Well, they change slightly, but fundamentally they're the same. Get you to focus on yourself more than Christ. The ultimate goal that he has is for you to be so focused on yourself and your sin that you forget and you neglect Christ and forget your Savior and what he has accomplished. You don't have time to think about hope and confidence that's yours in Jesus Christ because of what he has accomplished, because you're so focused on yourself. And what's ironic here, what's actually a sad reality of Satan's deception, is that the answer to your sin is salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel. But we become so preoccupied with our sin that the hope of salvation is never put on and used. It's like a football player who's so concerned about bumping his head or getting a concussion that he never puts his helmet on. You think, well, that's ridiculous. Exactly. What you and I need to remember in these moments is that Jesus has freed you from the power of sin. Yes, we still fight against sin here and now. We still fight against the presence of sin in our life. This side of heaven, you fight against sin. That's the reality we live in. But don't let Satan use your sin to distract you from your Savior. Don't let him use what's tripping you up to keep you from putting on that hope of salvation that is yours. Because the one who has died for those sins, your sins, is the one who has given you this helmet to wear. Has given you this hope of salvation to defend yourself against these attacks. Our hope of salvation is attacked with discouragement or doubts. Satan does all he can to get that helmet off, convincing you that, you know, you really don't have as much joy or as much hope as you used to have. You know, maybe you have it wrong. Maybe you're drifting away from your hope and assurance. Maybe you were deceiving yourself, or you're deceiving yourself right now and thinking that you ever were saved or had this hope of salvation. You're just not feeling that hope. Now, in moments like that, once again, it's helpful to take a step back and remind yourself of the gospel truths, because that's what this armor is built on. My hope, I don't feel like I have much hope right now. Okay, well, take a step back. What is my hope based on? Well, my hope is based on Christ saving me, accomplishing my salvation. I have hope because he lived, died, and rose again. Okay. Has that changed? Has any part of Christ accomplishing the fullness of your salvation changed or been eliminated? And the answer is no, it hasn't. God doesn't change. God electing you before time, writing your name in His book of life, sending His Son to accomplish your salvation, and now applying that salvation to you personally. That hasn't changed. That's still the same. So what I'm feeling, this weak hope or this weak assurance of salvation, while that is something that I'm feeling, at the same time, it's not because of a change in my status of salvation, which is the foundation of my hope. This is another attack strategy. Well, same attack strategy, just different angle. Get yourself to think about yourself more than Christ. Take your eyes off of Christ. Get them focused on you. The hymn that we're going to sing. Well, actually, grab your hymnals. 277. Before the throne of God above. The second verse really captures this attack strategy and response well. 277. The second verse, when Satan tempts me to despair, that's what we're talking about here, the attack, and tells me of the guilt within, trying to get you to focus on yourself. What's the response? Upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. There you have the attack. There you have the response. Helmet of hope, of salvation, remembering what Christ has done on the cross for your sins. He has paid for them. He has satisfied God's wrath against them. Going on, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. God's wrath, God is satisfied and looks on Christ and pardons me. But it doesn't just end there. It's not only the complete forgiveness and satisfaction of God's wrath. There's more. Christ also obeyed perfectly. Verse 3 talks about Christ being my perfect, spotless righteousness. So when the Father looks at you, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. You're looking at Him, He's looking at you, and Satan is trying to get you to look at yourself. Take off that helmet. This is how you gear up for this battle. This is how you put on and use the hope of salvation. That's our first point this morning. The second is the Word of God, the sword that is the Word of God. Everything up to this point that we've been putting on throughout this passage has been armor for protection, has been defensive in nature. Now, we're picking up a weapon. Now, you can use a sword to defend yourself if someone's coming at you, but you can also use it to attack. So the sword both repels the enemy and it attacks the enemy. And it's called the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit is the author of God's Word, or the one who breathed out the inspired Word of God. We pray for the illumination of the Spirit because it's God's Spirit who helps us, or it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what God's Word is saying. So here you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 describes how all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, Holy Spirit, and is useful for teaching. How do you use a sword? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So what that covers is here, God's Word is both positively teaching us what to believe and how to live, and it's also correcting us when we aren't believing the right thing or not living in the correct way. Hebrews talks about how the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrows. It's living and it's active. So here's the weapon that we are being given, God's Word. And Jesus gives us an example of how to use it. Think about His temptation in the wilderness. Satan's coming at Him with temptation, and Jesus responds with the Word of God. This is defensive. He's using God's Word to defend Himself, quoting Scripture, Satan starts quoting scripture, and then you have him clashing with the sword of the Spirit, which is Christ responding with God's word. And then what does Satan do? He leaves. For an opportune time. Like James 4. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's the hope, that's the promise we have as we're engaging in these battles. God's word is also used as an offensive weapon. Jesus used scripture to confront the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. God's word gives us clear directions and motivations and encouragements and strength for this conflict. This is the encouragement that we have. As we take up, as we pick up this weapon, this sword. And as we do so, as we take it up, the question is, well, how do you use the sword of the Spirit? How do you use it? To put it quite simply, I'll give you three things. Know it, believe it, do it. How do you use the sword? First of all, you have to know it. Know God's word. You need to know what God says. Know the gospel. Know God's will. Therefore, don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 verse 17 says. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, but that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans 12. So to know God's word, you need to be placing yourself under the preaching of God's word. You need to be hearing God's word. You need to be reading God's word. You need to be memorizing God's word, because this is your weapon. This is your sword. Know it. You also need to believe it. Here we have faith once again, which is holding everything together. Faith is this knowledge and this conviction that everything God says in His Word is true, and that it's true for you. Believing the good news of the gospel and believing that it's true for me, for you. Faith is how you take up this spiritual weapon, because Satan is going to try to convince you that it's not true. You can't believe it. Know it, believe it, and do it. Here comes the wise application of what you know and believe. Living it out. You use this sword of the Spirit by knowing God's word, believing God's word, applying God's word wisely as you obey it. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13 verse 17 says, James 1 verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So that's how you use God's word. That's how you use this sword. And as we wrap up this morning, the question is, well, why? There's a purpose for every piece of armor, and there's a purpose for this sword. How does Satan attack the sword of the Spirit? How does Satan attack the word of God? One way that Satan attacks is by convincing us to leave our Bibles shut, neglecting God's word. We just don't know the Bible. We don't read it. What's worse, we don't care. We don't have a desire to read scripture or to learn what God's word says. We have lots of Bibles available to us. Lots of hard copies of Bibles. We even have Bibles on our apps. But do we take the time to open it up and read it? To know what God's word says. That's how Satan attacks. He attacks the sword of the Spirit with God's word by getting us sidetracked to the point where we're neglecting reading because we're so busy with everything else. He attacks God's word by planting seeds of doubt once again. Wow, is it completely reliable? That was just written by men, and it's their opinions, and they're saying that it's from God just to add weight to what they wanted to say back in the day. Or he gets us to believe, well, you really can't understand anything in here. Why would you even want to take it? It's so over your head. Think about how difficult it is to read and study the Bible. It's so much easier just to leave it closed. Think about a soldier. Think about an athlete. Think about the discipline and the training. It's not going to be easy. The growth and the strength to use this weapon doesn't happen instantly. Training takes time. Just like someone who's going to run a mile or run a marathon trains by running a little bit more each and every day, building up strength, building up endurance. In the same way, we are using and strengthening the spiritual muscles as we train with and use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So that's the first way that Satan attacks us, by convincing us not even to pick up the one weapon that we have. I'll just leave it closed. But there's another extreme. And that's using the weapon against us. If it was a gun, it would be described as being backfired. Using this against us. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Satan will use your scripture knowledge, everything that you've learned, and he will turn that into pride. He gets you to assume that knowledge is the same as spiritual maturity. Assuming that knowing is the same as being spiritually mature. And here's what that attack sounds like. The self-dialogue in our minds. You really know a lot about Scripture. Yeah, you can answer all the Bible trivia questions. When it comes to theological questions, you have all the answers. You know it. You could basically write a systematic theology. You are such a mature Christian. It'd be hard to find another Christian who is at your level of maturity, even in Sioux Center. Your sanctification is basically complete. You are so much further along than those other people. Notice what he's done here. He's taken your eyes off of Christ, and he's directed them onto yourself. Focused on how much you know, how much you've learned, instead of fixing your eyes on Christ and depending on his strength, his gospel, the armor that he gives you. At this point in our passage, we are armed with the mighty power of the Lord. We put on the full armor of God. We're able to take our stand against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You have faithful preaching and speaking of the gospel in the realms of the darkness as what destroys the enemy. It sets people free from slavery to sin by the life-giving word of God. Here you have the gospel and its power being used against these forces of evil. And the people of God are given assurance and comfort. Hope. That's the comfort that we have, the assurance that we have, that as we fight this fight, as we engage in this spiritual warfare, one, we don't do so alone and by our own strength. It's Christ's strength within us. And as the arrows are flying from every direction, we are armed and we are equipped with all of Christ, the one who has already won this war. That's why Paul can say, in Romans 8, that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We know how this war ends. Not death nor life, angels nor rulers, the ones that are mentioned right here, things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for equipping us for the battles that we face. Not only equipping us with your armor, but with your strength as well. Lord, help us to hold on tightly to the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, our comfort in life and in death, that hope of salvation, no matter what comes at us. And Lord, help us to pick up, take up, open up your sword, to know your word, to believe it and to live it. And give us the strength we need, your strength to accomplish this, Lord. Ultimately for your honor and glory. We thank you for Christ who has won this war. The victory is his. We're more than conquerors because of Christ. And for that, Lord, we praise you and we live our lives for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.